This morning we are going to pick up in verse 13 and study through to the end of the chapter. Revelation chapter 9. I have a couple names I want to throw out for you here. Doc Severinsen, Herve Albert, Dizzy Gillespie, Phil Driscoll, the angel of the Lord. All talented trumpeteers. Now, you might enjoy the music of some that I mentioned, but quite frankly, you will not want to be here to hear the angels who blow their trumpet in Revelation chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11. The reason, well, if you've been with us in our study here on Sunday mornings, you know that we are in that section here dealing with that time known as the tribulation, where the wrath of God is being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And so far, we have seen one-fourth of the earth's population killed. We've seen these horrific cataclysmic events taking place on the earth. And in our study last time here in chapter 9, when we noted the fifth trumpet being sounded, that it resulted, we saw there, in a horde of demons coming up out of the bottomless pit to run rampant on the face of the earth for 5 months, inflicting people with great pain and torment. And we ended our study last time in noting there in verse 6 where it says that during that time, men wanted to die, but were unable to. Death took a vacation. But today, as we pick up in verse 13 of chapter 9, we see more demonic activity. It's like demons round 2. But unlike the previous section that we looked at where men wanted to die and were unable to, this attack results in massive death. And at the end of chapter 9, when men ought to repent, when men need to repent, they refuse to do so. Let's read here. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in a vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red and hyacinth blue and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, and by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now we see here with the sounding of this sixth trumpet that as the angel blows this trumpet, that there are four angels who are released, four angels who were bound in that area by the great river Euphrates. Now, who are these angels? Well, notice it says the four. These are four definite, distinct angels that it's speaking of here. But the thing you need to understand is when you read the word angel, that it's not always talking about good guys. In fact, there is no mention anywhere in the Bible of any good angels ever being bound. And we've talked about already how when Satan was thrown out of heaven, that it says one third of the angels were thrown out with him. And they became the demonic spirits that we read about in the Gospels, that Paul spoke of as being the principalities and the powers in the books of Colossians and in Ephesians. And so these four angels are four demonic spirits who are bound in this area near the great Euphrates River, and they've been there for a long period of time. Now, why the Euphrates River? Well, the Euphrates River, as it flows out of the mountains of Armenia down through the present-day lands of Iraq and Iran and into the Persian Gulf, was an area that when God made his promise to Abraham that he was going to lead him to this great land and he was going to give him all the land that he could see, the boundary of that land stretched all the way to the Euphrates River. Those areas today of Iraq and Iran and Syria were all included in that territory that really, according to the Bible, belongs to Israel. It was also during the time during the Roman Empire that the Roman Empire extended all the way to the Euphrates River as well. And that is significant for us to note because in the tribulation time when the Antichrist sets up his kingdom, we read that he is going to revive the Roman Empire, which could include the boundary stretching all the way there to the doorfront of the river Euphrates and the doorway to Israel. It was there on the other side of the Euphrates in Old Testament times that Israel's worst oppressors lived. The Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Ninevites, the Medes, and the Persians. And even in our present day era, the area around the Euphrates River has played some importance. In the Gulf War, it was there that our troops trapped the Republican Guard, that elite special group of Iraqi soldiers when we were liberating Kuwait. So this area has played some importance in recent history, in ancient history, but really the Euphrates, the significance of it goes even deeper than all of that. You see, since the very beginning, this area has been a source or a fountainhead for weirdness and wickedness because, you see, it was in this area by the Euphrates River that the Garden of Eden once stood. And it was into that garden that Satan infiltrated, there as the serpent. And it was there in that garden that evil infiltrated into humanity. It was there in that garden that the first lie was told, that the first sin was committed. It was near that river that the first murder was committed when Cain killed Abel and the first grave was dug. So it has a great historic significance, a place where the devil first initiated his dastardly deeds on the face of the earth, but it also has great future significance as we see here that these four demons are going to come up out of this area where they have been bound for this period of time. But I also want you to note here that it's a set time in which they have been bound. It says that they've been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year. And now they've been released here in Revelation at the sounding of the sixth trumpet. And just like the demons there in the first part of chapter 9 with the sounding of the fifth trumpet who were released to invade and run rampant through the face of the earth and inflict people, there was a time limit. 5 months. And this speaks to us of God's control, his authority over the power and the time schedules of these demonic beings, that they operate under the authority of God. Now, this is something that's really good for us to take note of, to remember, because there's some believers today who wrestle with this notion or this idea that Christians can be demon-possessed. But here we see, as in other places, that demons are under the authority of God. And see, demon possession for a Christian is impossible for a couple of reasons. First of all, the Bible says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That, and Jesus declared that he is the light of the world. So if Jesus, who is the light of the world, comes and dwells in your heart, a demon can't be there. The two can't mix. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. But also, a second reason why demonic possession for a Christian is impossible is because demons are subject to God. And they're afraid of God. And we always see this in the Gospels. When Jesus would encounter a demon, they would beg him, leave us alone. Don't throw us in the abuso. Let us alone. And they express their submissiveness to Jesus. They are subject to God. And because God loves you so much, he's not going to allow something to invade your life that you don't have any power over. He's not going to allow something to invade your life that you have no power over and that eventually will destroy you. So it's impossible for a demon to be possessed by a Christian. Now, those who are not Christians, it's open territory. And here we see that these four demons are released and given power to kill one third of mankind. Now, if you add this to the one fourth of mankind that have been killed already in Revelation chapter 6, that means that in the tribulation time, over half of the earth's population has been killed by the time that the sixth trumpet is sounded. How does this killing take place? Notice verse 16. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. Now we're introduced to this large army. We're talking big here, 200 million men. Now, if you were to put 200 million soldiers in one square, it would add up to a square 1 mile wide and 87 miles long. Now, to give you a visual picture of that, if you were to go down Vail Terrace here to Bringle Terrace Park, past the entrance down to where the stop sign is, I think that's Alta Vista down there. If you were to go from that stop sign here to the light, it's almost, not quite, but almost 1 mile. So you take that amount of wideness and put those soldiers in and then go from here all the way to Los Angeles. And that's the amount of soldiers that we're talking about here. 200 million soldiers. To put it another way, during the Gulf War, there were 1 million soldiers from all the different nations that came against Iraq. So just multiply that 200 times. We're talking huge army. Now, in John's day, scoffers mocked at this because there wasn't 200 million people living on the face of the planet. Is it possible to field an army of 200 million men? Well, in 1965, the president of China, he boasted that China could bring together an army of 200 million men. It's interesting that he used that term. Today, it's even greater. Their army, they could amass an army of somewhere in the neighborhood of 300 to 400 million soldiers. China could. Now, because of this prediction or this boast by the president of China, and because of what we read in Revelation chapter 16, verse 12, many Bible commentators have linked chapter 16, where we see these kings of the east coming up in that area around the river Euphrates as being China and these 200 million soldiers. I personally don't think that that's what this is talking about, because, and I don't really have time to get into this, but it is that in Revelation chapter 16, the battle they're talking about there is the battle of Armageddon, when the Antichrist is going to bring the forces of the world against the Lord. This battle is one that is entirely different. It's an entirely different battle. There's no mention of any kings of the east. And in Revelation chapter 16, there's no mention of 200 million soldiers. But whatever the case, this is a big army. The question really that we have to ask ourselves is this an army of men or something else? Well, let's look at verse 17 again. It says, "And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red and hyacinth blue and sulfur yellow. And the heads of horses were like the heads of lions." There we see that terminology again. "And out of their mouths came fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. And by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Now, I tried to picture in my mind what this looked like last night. I mean, this is very similar to the horde of demons that we read about in verses 7 through 10. The weird locusts who really weren't locusts that were let loose on the earth for 5 months. It says that their bodies were like horses, but their heads were like lions. And so they've got these, you know, lions' heads and teeth. And then they have tails that are like snakes and they bite people. What is this? I looked through commentary after commentary and read commentator after commentator, and you know what? The commentators are not very common on this at all. Everybody has different opinions to the point where this is what I think. I don't have a clue. I don't know. I don't know what this is, and to be honest with you, I don't think anybody knows what this is, but I don't care. I don't want to be here to find out what this is going to be. Whatever it's going to be, it's not going to be good. And I don't want to be here when this comes down. Now, some Bible commentators have suggested that what John is seeing here perhaps is 20th century weaponry. And he's just trying to describe it in a way a guy living in the first century would. But that's purely conjecture. It might be that. Some people think, oh, this is helicopters and jets and tanks. And, you know, that's what he's seeing. And maybe it is. Others have said, no, this is just a whole bunch of demonic spirits. I do know this, that whatever this is, it's really bad, it's really frightening, and it's really deadly. And a third of the earth's population is killed during this time. Note this, their sole purpose is destruction and mayhem. There's no peacekeeping operation planned here. This isn't about gaining territory. This is only about killing and destroying. And guys, that is Satan's MO. He comes to kill, to rob, and destroy. And in the fifth trumpet where we saw that death took a holiday, here we see that it returns with a vengeance, resulting in mass death and destruction. Now, the third thing we want to note here this morning is, though, the response of those who are left, the response of the audience. Notice verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murderers or their sorceries. Mark there in your Bible next to that word, the Greek word, it's pharmakia, from which we get our English word pharmacy. It's speaking here of drug use and drug abuse, or their sexual immorality. That word is the word porneia in the Greek, from which we get our English word pornography. It speaks of illicit sexual immorality. So they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, their drug use, or of their pornography and their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Now think about this. These people, despite the fact that all hell is breaking loose around them, they are so in love with their darkness and so bound in their idolatry and so in love with their violence and their perversion and themselves, that even when the world is being destroyed and people around them are dropping left and right, they refuse to repent. This is hard to believe in one sense. You read this and you think, how in the world? By now you'd think they'd be crying, Uncle, Lord, help, please, you know, but they don't. It's hard to believe on one hand, but then on the other hand, it isn't, because really we see a precursor to this in our own day and age, in our own nation. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, that one of the signs concerning his coming is that it would be like the days of Noah, and the days of Noah were marked by an increase of violence, an increase of sexual immorality, and an increase of perversion. And that, my friends, is a description of the day and age in which we are living in right now, especially here in the U.S. We see an increase of violence taking place in our society. These shootings in the schools, the recent shooting in the church. We're going to talk some more about that tonight as we talk about how there's an increase in violence being pointed at Christians in America, but also in other places, other parts of the world. But consider this. From 1990 to 1999, the murder rate has tripled, going from 1.5 per 100,000 people to 6.8 per 100,000 people currently. Now, that is an increase of almost 2,000 murders a year. Now, go back to 1960 and talk about violence to the present day. We have seen, according to U.S. News and World Report, a 371% increase in violent crime here in America. Talk about schools. Every single day, approximately 100,000 children are assaulted at school. 5,000 teachers are threatened with physical violence, and 200 are actually attacked. There have been 10 school shootings in the last 3 years, and in 8 of the 10 of them, people have been killed. In sexual immorality, on any given day in America, 480 teenagers get a sexually transmitted disease. 1,115 teenagers have abortions. 2,781 teenagers get pregnant, and 8,400 teenagers become sexually active. Did you know that 1 out of 5 Americans now suffers from a sexually transmitted disease? There are 56 million people in the United States who are infected with a sexually transmitted disease, and over half of them have a sexually transmitted disease that is incurable. Talk about perversion. The pornography industry is at an all-time high, grossing, according to U.S. News and World Report, an estimated $8 billion in 1998. And right now, here in California, anti-family legislators have introduced 4 bills to push homosexuality on all parts of society and to penalize citizens, people like you and I, who are morally opposed to homosexual behavior. And these are bills that would result in homosexual curriculum and promotion of homosexual marriage being taught to students in kindergarten through the 12th grade, being taught in universities and colleges, and mandating or including a mandated session on homophobia. These are bills which would result in homosexual marriages being made legal and benefits being given to the quote unquote partners of homosexual spouses. We see just through these type of things, and we could list every single statistic and see an incredible increase in the last 20 to 30 years here in America. Things are getting darker. Hearts are growing harder. And even though people continue to see more violence and more murder and more people dying of AIDS and more kids getting pregnant and more corruption and on down the line, we look and see these things happening and yet there's no repentance. Why? I want you to note the connection between verse 20 and 21. It says in verse 20 that they didn't repent of their worship of demons and idols in verse 20, resulting in verse 21 in murders, drug use, pornography, and sexual immorality and thefts. They didn't repent of their idolatry, their worship of demons, and he links that to The murders, the sexual immorality, the thefts that are taking place. And this is something we must see. In Psalm 95, verse 6, it says that all the gods of the people are idols. But in the Greek Septuagint version, it reads this way, that all the gods of the peoples are demons. And the Bible clearly teaches that behind every idol is a demonic being. And this is something that people fail to realize when they analyze these things and they look and see, why are so many people getting hooked on drugs? They don't understand this when they look and try to analyze why there's an increase of violence and murder occurring in our nation. They look and they say, what's wrong with these kids? Are guns too accessible? Is it the movies? Is it the music? What's the issue? What's going on here? Why are more people getting hooked on pornography? Why is it an $8 billion a year business? Why has the number of high school students who are now taking LSD doubled since 1985? Why has heroin now become the drug of choice of so many once again? Why are there 18 million alcoholics in the United States? And that number grows by 73,000 every single year. Here's the thing that we must see. The source behind all of these things are demonic spirits whose one desire is to get their hooks into people, to get their hooks into a generation. You see, the person who smokes crack and the person who abuses alcohol and the person who uses heroin and smokes marijuana, the thing that we need to understand is there is a spiritual issue involved in those things. There's a spiritual entity and dimension at work in those things. Now, I'm not talking about, oh, the devil made me do it. I'm not talking about that type of thing. But when a person exposes himself to those type of things, they are opening up the door for the demonic to get a foothold in their lives. Listen, drugs are not primarily about how they affect the mind. That's what the world wants us to believe. They think that the issue is about, you know, the psychological problems and the mind tampering, which it does affect, but the damage goes much deeper than that. It's a soul issue. It's a soul issue. It opens up the door to a spiritual realm, and it opens up the door for demonic influence in a person's life. I watched this past week the interview with Brandon Wilson, the guy who killed the young boy down in Oceanside at the harbor a year ago. And, oh, it was just a horrible interview as they were showing the arresting officer interviewing him and him describing there about his crime with a smile on his face. And they're trying to decide, was he sane? Because he's pleaded insanity. Was he sane when he committed that murder? Well, I'll tell you this, he was sane enough to tell that arresting officer exactly what he did and why. But the real issue is, was he possessed? I think so. And this is the reason why so often we see these people, they do these horrific, violent crimes, and then they sit there in a courtroom and they look so normal, and you listen to them talk and you think, how did that person do this? So often, not always, but often, it's the result of demonic influence in that person's life. And once that demon has used that person to destroy other people and destroy their own life, he leaves and moves on to go somewhere else and to find someone else to do his destruction with. And this is what the world fails to see. They fail to see behind all of these problems is a spiritual issue. They fail to see that behind the increase in violence today is spiritual forces at work. They make the same mistake as it relates to sexual immorality. The world says that the problem with sex is AIDS and pregnancy. And if we can just teach people how to be safe in their sexuality, then things will be okay. But the world doesn't have a clue. You see, there are bigger issues involved than disease and pregnancy. It's about a spiritual union that takes place. That the Bible says when people get involved in fornication and idolatry, that they are destroying their very soul. When a person gets involved in that type of sin, the Bible says it destroys their soul. Notice, it doesn't mention anything about herpes, as bad as that can be. It doesn't mention anything about AIDS, as damaging as that can be. But the Bible says it's a soul issue. It destroys the soul. It's about your soul. And this is the thing that the world fails to understand. You see, when two people get married, they become one. And in that sexual relationship, they enter into a oneness, a union that God has designed to be an important part of the marriage relationship. But when sex takes place outside of marriage, you destroy each other. You give away a part of yourself that you're never going to get back again. Some researchers did a little research on this, that if a person starting at 15 and going to the age of 24 had one sexual partner each one of those years, so for 9 years, and some people say, hey, I'm not promiscuous. You know, I have one boyfriend and that he's the only one that I sleep with. But then they have another boyfriend, you know, for 9 straight years. If they took those 9 partners, what you find is that person has slept with over 500 people. Because each time you give away a part of yourself that you'll never get back again. And that's why when people who have been real promiscuous, it's like they become a shell of a person. It's like the peeling away of an onion where there's just nothing left. It's a spiritual issue. He who commits sexual immorality destroys his own soul, and the world doesn't understand this, and they laugh at us, and they say that we're prudish, and we're too narrow-minded, and we're uncool. But when people engage in this type of behavior, they are opening up themselves to the demonic world. They are opening up themselves to demonic influence, and we are presently seeing the effects of this type of demonic influence in our society right now. And if there is no repentance, it only gets worse. And here in Revelation, when men ought to repent, they refuse to do so. But I ask you this question. What about us here today? Perhaps you're thinking, well, I don't do any of that stuff. And I don't know anyone that does any of that either. Well, I'd like to take this one step further. You see, in the book of Romans, in chapter 1, Paul outlines how the world has rejected God. How the world has turned to idols, that they have chose to serve the creature rather than the creator, and they refused to give God glory. And for that reason, God said that he gave them up to their vile passions to pursue their own lust, which was in their hearts. And the result of that was great perversion, including homosexuality, as they opted for that which was not natural. But listen to what Paul says at the very end of that section. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers and backbiters, haters of God, violent and proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, but not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, did you catch that last phrase? He says, not only those who do those things, but those who approve of such things. Now, wait a minute, you say, I don't approve of that kind of lifestyle. Well, the word approve could literally be translated, takes pleasure in. And I suggest to you this morning that we are approving, we are taking pleasure in these things every single time we sit down and watch the television or watch a movie where this type of thing is portrayed. And guess what? It's portrayed a lot. The average television viewer sees 9,230 sexual acts or implied sexual acts on television each year. And 83% of those are outside of marriage. In 10 years, the average television viewer will have seen 93,000 sexual acts. The average television viewer, by the time that he's 18, will have watched 250,000 acts of violence on television and would have seen 33,000 murders. Listen to this. These are some of the popular movies that are out today. Bowfinger, rated PG for sexual related material and language. Outside Providence, rated R for pervasive teen drug use, strong language, including sexual references. For the Love of the Game, rated PG for strong language and some sexuality. The Thomas Crown Affair, rated R for sexuality and language. American Beauty, rated R for strong sexuality, language, violence, and drug content. The Astronaut's Wife, rated R for violence, language, and strong scenes of sexuality. Mr. Barger, our principal of our school, polled our fourth and fifth graders this past week, asking them how many of them have seen an R-rated movie or a PG-13 movie. And you know what? There was too many. There was too many. And some of the kids said, well, I don't know what to do when my mom or my dad or my older brothers and sisters, you know, turn on one of these things. What am I supposed to do? And he told them, get up and leave. Go somewhere else. But it's sad that the kids have to make that type of choice. Now, some might say, well, hey, I have that liberty. And maybe you do, but know this. Each time that you watch something that is inappropriate, you open up a door in your life for demonic influence to come in. You open up a door in your life for the demonic influences to come in and take a foothold in your life. Now, wait a second, you're saying, I thought you just said that as a Christian, I can't be possessed by a demon. I'm not talking about demon possession. I'm talking here about demon oppression. And when we engage ourselves in these type of things, we are opening up a door to Satan to get a foothold in our lives and in our families. And your family will go through tribulation and difficulty that is unnecessary because you've allowed the enemy to get a foothold in your family in that area. And I personally don't want to risk that. My daughter recently celebrated her 8th birthday. She received a book from a neighbor friend who's not a Christian. It's one of the new Harry Potter books, the children little, series. And my son, who's an avid reader, started reading this book. And I happened to see the article on it in Time magazine. It came that very week. And I looked at it, and the Time article was explaining how it's about these kids who are in this school of witchcraft and wizardry. And they learn how to cast these spells and do this type of thing. And as I was reading this, I went to my son and I said, I don't think you should read this. And it might just be, oh, imaginative and, you know, this type of thing. But you know what? I don't want to give the devil any type of opportunity to get a foothold into our family through any type of means. And he agreed. Now, some might say, oh, that's, you're being too conservative. You're being too cautious. You're being overly protective. Well, I'll tell you this, I would rather be that than be too lenient and risk allowing the devil, allowing demonic oppression to get any type of an entryway into my home. I want the doors locked and the windows barred as it relates to anything that involves him. And my prayer is, as we read about these trumpets being blown, and the purpose of a trumpet is to wake people up and to call people to war, my prayer is that it will result in us in a spiritual awakening and a call to war in our individual lives, in our individual families, and that we wouldn't be guilty of the same mistake that these people are, that they refuse to repent, but that we would be about seeking purity and seeking the Lord. Perhaps you're here today and you find yourself bound in your own idolatry, some vice, some sin that has control of your life. What's the answer? Repent. Turn to the Lord. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call out to him today. Say, Lord, I put my faith and my trust in you. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Maybe you are here and you realize that you have given a foothold to Satan in some area of your family or your life individually. You've let him get his foot in the door in some particular area through something that you've allowed to come into your home that is inappropriate. You can change that today. How? Repent. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the Lord says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Personally, I think it's too late for our nation. I don't think our nation is going to do this because we're going too far. And it's an indication that we are in the last days, because the Bible seems to indicate that in the last days, things are going to get worse and not better. It might be too late for our nation, but guys, it's not too late for us. It's not too late for us. And so as the sixth trumpet has been sounded, maybe the Lord is stirring in your heart today. Maybe there's an awakening taking place in your heart today. Humble yourself and say, Lord, I repent. Lord, I changed my mind. I changed my attitude. I thought this was a liberty, but Lord, I see it as a weight, and I don't want to give the devil any kind of foothold in my life, in my family. So, Lord, I'm going to turn it off. I'm going to throw it out. Whatever it might be. Try turning the television off for 2 weeks. You might discover that there's kids that you didn't know you had. I thought we had 4, you know? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, as I read these things, as I consider what's going on in our world, 2 reactions fill my heart. One is sober, burdening, because, Lord, I realize that things are getting darker. In many, many ways, Lord, this isn't a fun place for my kids to grow up in. And that discourages me. And Lord, my heart is burdened as I realize that there's a world that is going to go through these things. Lord, make us more bold about sharing your gospel. Lord, make us more courageous in taking a stand. Lord, use us to be beacons to shine brightly in this dark world. But Lord, my other emotion is one of rejoicing, because I know that I'm not going to be here when these things come down. Lord, I know that you have promised and made a way of escape for those who would trust in you. And that trumpet of God is going to sound. And that's the trumpet, Lord, that I want to hear as you take us up to be with you in heaven. Lord, help us to live for eternity. And Lord Jesus, I pray for anyone here today that doesn't know you, as your Spirit has been moving, God, I pray that you would just be touching hearts. And Lord, for those who perhaps see the need to repent of an area that they've allowed the enemy to come into their life, Lord, we want to seek purity today. Make us holy, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.